time, stop me. I can just start again, right? Anyway, we haven't even started yet. But the book of Matthew, we're up to Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 to 15. And here we're going to be talking about the Apostles' Commission. Now, each week as we go through the Bible expositorially, we miss nothing. We do not skip verses or anything like that. We see what God has to say to us in the Scripture and how it applies to us in our lives today. And what a wonderful way to learn what God has for us. And that's why He's given us this book. It's not something to lie on a shelf. It's not something to carry with us to look spiritual. It's something for us to read so that it becomes part of our very being and we learn to find out how it's applicable to us. Now, the Lord Jesus, as I said, He carefully and sovereignly called forth from the many followers that He had at that time. Now, remember, He had many disciples. He even sent 70 out at one time and others as well. But out of the whole group of disciples, He called only 12 that were going to be His apostles. And these 12 were to become specifically the sent ones in His day and to follow. And they would carry the message which began, the message of the kingdom, and they were to present it to the whole world, right? No. They were to present it only to Israel. And we're going to explain why about that in a minute. And Matthew proceeds to record those explicit instructions of Jesus that He gave to them when He sent them out. And, of course, the message was the message of the kingdom. Now, there are facets of instruction that characterize the lives of the believers that really move into our generation and age and characterize the lives of all sent ones that Jesus calls to bring the gospel message to the world. Moreover, the fact of the matter is, even though it hasn't changed, there are some things that don't correlate to us today. And the reason for that is that there were things that were involving the old dispensation of the law of Moses, and then a new dispensation of the church age or the age of grace. But almost all of it applies to those commissioned today. And who are these commissioned today? Well, specifically, they might be missionaries. They might be evangelists. They might be pastors and teachers. But then in a real sense, all in the body of Christ are sent ones to the world in which we live. Some might be sent a little bit different. Now, we've been watching the visual Bible, so let's take a moment and pause, and we're going to see the whole part of Matthew 10, verses 5 to 15, enacted out, dramatized for us, and only the Scripture is spoken in the visual Bible. So let's do that. We'll pray, and we'll enter into our studies today.
These 12 Jesus sent out following instructions.
Do not go among the Gentiles, or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belt. Take no bag for your journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth. It will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town.
Okay, there's our scripture. Let's pray. Father, as we open the word today and we come to that portion of scripture that tells us your calling of the apostles and what you wanted them to do and how you wanted them to minister and also the methods and the practices they were to carry out. Lord, we realize that many of those things are applicable to us today. Some of them might not be as we said, but nonetheless, they're important for us to see because we can see in our own day and age many of these things not being followed that should be followed. So I pray that you will open our hearts to whatever you would teach us from the Word and enable us to apply them to our hearts. Now, if there's anyone under the sound of the Word today who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will open their minds and hearts to see Jesus as Lord and Master, the God who's come to save them from their sins. And in the process of dying on the cross, their sins are forgiven if they will trust Him alone as their Lord and Savior. I pray that all together we'll be able to praise You on the day of glory. In Jesus' most wonderful name, amen. Now, we're talking about the Apostles' Commission in verses 5 to 15. And here Jesus commissioned them to do what? To be His representatives to the nation of Israel. Now, in this commission, we can see five careful aspects of instruction that we're going to look at. The Savior's mission in verses 5 to 6. The servant's message in verse 7. The Savior's miracles in verse 8. The servant's money in verses 9 to 10. And ultimately, the Savior's method. This is important in verses 11 to 15. Now, the whole of chapter 10 can also be divided into three sections. What we're looking at today in these 5 to verse 15 is the basic tasks of the apostles. And then in verses 16 to 23, next week we're going to be looking at Israel's reaction to the apostles. How did they react to the message that these apostles were to bring? And then verses 24 to 42, we're going to see the cost of such a ministry, because there's a cost always for ministry, whether in the first century or the 21st century. And of course, all these and the beginning stage can be categorized in these five aspects here. So let's begin with the first verse we come up to, and that's verse 5. Notice, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go where? Among the Gentiles. Do not enter any town, Jesus said, of the Samaritans. So we're told the scope of the Lord's mission. The apostles were specifically to limit the outreach of their ministry exclusively to what? To, let's just use the term, purebred Jews, the bloodline of Abraham. In other words, these were the ones who were promised by God to Abraham that He would send Messiah through the line of David. And so God was going to fulfill that promise. So they were not to go to the north. They were not to go to the east into Gentile territory. They were not to go south, further down as well, where the Samaritans predominantly lived. Now, who are the Samaritans? Well, the Samaritans were a motley group of people because they were essentially very little different from the Gentiles. They had intermixed with the Gentile tribes during the deportation of Nebuchadnezzar when he took the Jews captive and brought them into Chaldea. And as a result of that, the Jews who were left just continued to intermarry, and down through the years intermarried so much so that the bloodline was almost lost. But they still hung on, if you want to call it, to a form of Judaism. And as a result of that very thing there, as far as God was concerned, they were similar to the Gentiles. So they were not the ones to whom the message of the kingdom was to first be preached. It was first to go to Israel. Now, the Samaritans, of course, they corrupted not only the bloodline, but they also corrupted the religious line. They only believed that the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, were from God. They refused to believe the prophets because they were sent to Judah. And remember, the kingdom of God broke up into the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. So these 10 tribes that went into captivity and those that were left, they rejected the scribes and the prophets of Judah. So there was a real hatred among the Jews, the purebred Jews, and the Samaritans. And so much so that they had, in some cases, some disputes and feuds that ended where the Jews, the purebred Jews, and I think it was 109 B.C., they went up into Samaria, and the Samaritans had built a temple, and that's where they worshiped. And in this worship temple, the Jews came in and leveled it to the ground in their hatred for them. So by the time of Jesus, there was quite a bit there. Now, Jesus referred to the purebred Jews as sheep. You notice this? Do not go among the Gentiles or enter into any towns, but go rather to whom? The lost sheep of Israel. Sheep is an endearing term of God, reserved for his children, beginning with Israel, and of course later the church as well. And the apostles were to go specifically to them in a promise, in fulfilling the promise to Abraham. Now the purebred Jews, they were clear descendants of the Lord Jesus, and they were the sheep. Isaiah talks about them. We all, like sheep, referring to the Jews, have gone astray. Jeremiah said the same. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray and caused them to roam on the mountains. They wandered over mountain and hill and forgot their own resting place. Why did they do that? Well, very simply, because God's servants did not maintain the ministry of keeping them together. Much like in the day of Jesus as well, as Jesus condemned the leaders. Now note, the 12 men had not petitioned Jesus to be apostles. They were disciples, but they didn't volunteer to minister on Christ's behalf. Think about this for a minute. They simply originally wanted to follow Jesus. They not only wanted to follow him, they wanted to be taught by him. And indeed, they wanted to see him minister, not them. Isn't that much like people in the church today? They would like to see the leaders of the church do the work. And they like to watch the preacher preach the word, but not reverse roles where the one in the pew might be the one who goes out to do the work of the Lord. But God had different plans for 12 of them. And so, after a night of prayer on the mountain, if we remember last week's study here, he sovereignly called and he personally commissioned and he sent out, as the Lord of the harvest, these 12 to go to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, ultimately, Jesus called them in the latter part of their lives, of course, being grown-ups. But when were they actually chosen? You know when they were chosen? Jeremiah tells us, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you." And think about that. Whether you're called to preach the word, to become an evangelist, to become a missionary, to become a pastor or a teacher, or to be a Christian, God planned before you were born that you were going to be part of his sheep and his fold. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us everything, remember, but if you look at the synoptic gospels on your outline sheet, you can follow along. And Mark tells us something unique about the calling of the 12. He says that when he called the 12 to him, he began to send them out how? Two by two. You know, it's really important to have somebody with you in the work of the Lord. Now, one of the greatest things God does, of course, for a pastor usually is to have a spouse. And I want you to know my wife Ursula has been my greatest companion and helper in the ministry, that I honestly would have failed and fallen long ago without her. And so, and of course, I hope I've been a support to her as well. But these disciples, these apostles now, they were not to go out by themselves. They were to go together and through the companionship and fellowship. And that's what God wants for you too in the church. Sometimes we're alone and God doesn't want that. Find a friend. Find someone in the body of Christ that you can pal around with. And indeed do that. And then also find someone you could serve the Lord with. And consider doing some type of ministry. Maybe it's working in a nursery. You know, maybe it's teaching the Word of God, holding Bible studies, or just going and handing out tracts, whatever it might be here. But nonetheless, working together is the key. Now, there was another reason why they were to go out two by two. Because when they went out, we're going to find out next week in more detail, there were many towns that did not want to hear this message of Jesus that was being given by the apostles. And they got very angry and they chased them out of the cities and even threw stones at them. We know that in the New Testament. Paul was perhaps even stoned to death and recovered or revived as he preached the gospel. And has it really changed? You know, we don't have that great problem today when we share the gospel. We might have people that just don't want to hear us preach it or say some nasty things to us, but we're not going to be physically persecuted as in other lands as our missionaries can be and other believers are when they become a believer in Jesus Christ. So nonetheless, we are going to see that. In the early days, the apostles were chased out of towns. And because they were together, they could, shall we say, bear the discouragement, bear the depression, and maybe the self-pity that easily arose when they were rejected. And what was their message, by the way? Well, it was the same message of John the Baptist. It was the same message of Jesus. The message was very simple. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Now, that word repent is a beautiful word in the Greek language. It's the word that means an about face. It means to turn around. It means to drop what you're doing and do something else that is presented to you that may be absolutely different and opposed. And that's exactly what it means when we come to faith in Christ. We turn away from ourselves running our own lives, and now we turn it over to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So repent is a word that the old nature does not want to hear. And that's why many rebel against it. That's why many don't want to hear the message of the Bible-believing fundamental church today. Now, saying all those things, there are three facets of the apostles' first and early ministry that we need to know. And we'll get into it. Number one, the apostles were to do what? Very simple. Announce the arrival and appearance of God's Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, how far back does that promise go? Well, it goes to the Garden of Eden. It went to Eve when her child was born. And when Cain came, she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. You know, you can actually translate that Hebrew text, I have gotten the man from the Lord. Eve thought that Cain was the Messiah. He turned out not to be the Messiah. But did that cancel God's promise? No, he was going to send the Messiah. And then through Abraham, God promised that through his loins and through the people of Israel would come the one who would deliver them for all eternity. And so down through the centuries, thousands and thousands of years, the promise was there. And now he was here. And the apostles were to announce the arrival and the appearance of God's Messiah. The second thing they were to do was to announce that this Messiah was coming to bring and install a Jewish kingdom ready for the nation. But there was a specific need to be accomplished before Jesus would do that. And that was the nation had to repent and believe. Not some of the believers, not some of the leaders. The entire nation, from the leaders to the people, together had to accept this Messiah as the promise of God through David's loins. And they didn't do it. So, was this a real promise? Yes, it was. So the message of the apostles was different than ours. It was to preach the kingdom of God was near. And all those that would repent and yield themselves to the Messiah, they would become part of it. Now the third thing was, the apostles were to provide heaven-sent miracles and signs. God gave these 12, specifically the 12, no one else, He gave them the ability that He had, the holy, divine, miracle, power of God to perform miracles and signs. Why? Well, obviously, to authenticate their message of repent, the kingdom of heaven was near, and also to authenticate them that they were sent from God. Would you believe someone in the first century who was preaching and had no power of God, and it was not in the scripture, per se? You wouldn't. But if they were able to perform all the miracles and signs that Jesus did, this especially equipped power became theirs. So the Savior's mission was there. Now, in the process, they were told specifically, do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Now, of course, that would be a very depressing message if that was the only message Jesus would ever give, because guess what? I wouldn't be here and you wouldn't be here because we're Gentiles. Is there anyone in the audience right here who is a purebred Jew? At least you think that. Anyone at all? No, see? We're not. The average church today is composed of Gentiles. And it's very sad because the message was first given to his people, his beloved people of Israel. But now, notice carefully, he forbids his apostles to go there. Now, who was a Gentile? Well, a Gentile was simply anyone who was not a Jew. So they were not to go to anyone who was not a Jew. The Samaritans, again, they were similar to the Gentiles because their bloodline had been so corrupted that perhaps there was hardly much of any Jew in them at all. And as a result of that captivity and that intermingling that 2 Kings 17:24 tells us about, we realize that right now, Jesus, God, was concerned with the promise to his people. You know, the Jews hated the Samaritans so much that where the Samaritans live, if a Jew had to travel to the north of them, they would go completely around. It would take maybe a 3 or 4 day journey just to travel around the area of Samaria so they wouldn't come in there. You know, the Jews believed the dust of the roads of the Samaritans was even defiling debris if a Jew walked on it. That's how much hatred there really was. And as I said to you, they destroyed the Samaritan temple on Mount Gerizim. Here is actually the remains of a temple. I don't know if it was that temple, but the Samaritans years ago did build a temple that, of course, ended in ruin. Now, the Samaritans developed, as I said, their own religion, accepting only the Pentateuch that was there. And as a result of this now, Jesus was not going to go to them with his message. But before we move on, though, we see that Jesus' message clearly was up in that area of area of Galilee. And that's where they went. What was their message? They were to preach the kingdom of heaven was near. Now, this kingdom of heaven can be viewed in three aspects. For instance, it's spiritual two times. The first is everyone who entered by conversion, by their repentance of the heart, when they entered the sovereign rule of God and surrendering their lives and will and trusting Christ for salvation, they entered the kingdom of heaven. It's not much different today. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. You are living in the kingdom of heaven, spiritually, that is. But nonetheless, it is real, and we are part of the kingdom of heaven. Secondly, the kingdom of heaven is manifested in consecration. It's one thing to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's another to yield ourselves continually through our lives. How often do we yield ourselves to God? Well, every time we meet him in his word, every time we go to prayer, every time we think of the aspect of eternity, we have to ask ourselves, are we really consecrating our lives? Are we growing in obedience to the Lord? I hope today you will grow even more in obedience to the Lord than you were last week or even yesterday, nonetheless. But Paul the Apostle says the kingdom of heaven is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, Romans 14:17. So, consecration brings us into the kingdom of heaven spiritually. Consecration brings us more deeply into the kingdom of heaven spiritually. But then the third one is important. This is literal. The kingdom of heaven will be seen one day when God comes to this earth and builds his glorious millennial kingdom that will last for 1,000 years. And it will be a material, physical kingdom. And that's what Jesus offered the Jews in the first century. Imagine that. If the Jews, the leaders in a nation as a whole, accepted the message of the coming Messiah by the apostles there, Jesus would have brought the millennial kingdom in. Now, God knew in advance that they weren't going to do that. So he could have just bypassed them and went to the church, but he didn't do that. He still wanted to give them the promise if they would believe. But they didn't. And so they missed the kingdom. Now, some of our millennialists believe that, well, because they missed the kingdom, it's over for the Jews. God doesn't care about the Jews anymore. And if he cares at all, he calls it the church today. The church is Israel. You know, that kind of theology is just nonsense because it refuses to accept the literal interpretation of the Word of God. If you literally interpret the Word of God properly, you can never come up with an amillennial faith. You can only come up with a promise that although God delayed the kingdom, it's still coming, literally, physically, materially. And it's going to come at the end of the tribulation period when Christ returns in triumph with you and me, because we're going to end up in the rapture before the tribulation, and we're all going to come back with the Lord, and he's going to establish that kingdom for the Jews. And during the tribulation, guess what? That terrible suffering is going to bring the Jew to their knee to receive Christ. And when he appears, the scripture says, they will see him with the nail prints in his hands, and they will cry out Messiah and receive him. How wonderful it's going to be. But it wasn't going to happen in the first century here. So as you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, the Jews, of course, wanted the kingdom to come, but their vision of the kingdom was a little bit different. They wanted Jesus, the Messiah, to come and overthrow the Romans and establish the Jews as the rulers of the world, but not from a spiritual point of view, not at all, but a human-based kingdom. And you know, sadly, many of the disciples and even the apostles thought Jesus was going to do that in the early days. But it wasn't going to be that kind of kingdom, and indeed it wasn't going to come. But one day in the future, a second commission was going to be given, and thankfully that's Matthew 28:19. As you go, Jesus said in Mark, preach the gospel to all the world, so that it was going to go beyond the nation of Israel to the Gentiles and the Samaritans as well. But now that brings us to the third thing, and that is the Savior's miracles. Look at verse 8. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and drive out demons. Now, this passage, of course, is the most controversial of all for today's church. For here we're told the ministry of the 12 apostles was to be exactly like Jesus Christ. And they were to manifest among the Jews what we call today the sign gifts. These were the miracle gifts given to the apostles. Number one, they were able to create full and instantaneous healing of the sick. Not some sick, all the sick that came to them. Number two, they were to raise clinically dead people back to life. I use the word clinically because the clinically dead means someone whose organs have decayed. In other words, they're beyond any resuscitation. There are many people today who say, oh, they've died and they've been resuscitated to life and they actually experienced death. They didn't experience death unless they died and therefore their soul and spirit left their body. The important thing is they were able to raise the dead as Jesus was. Paul did. Peter did in the New Testament too. Now think about that. There are people today who claim to have the gift of healing and the gift of being able to do what's said in verse 8 here. Well, if they do, why don't they go to funeral parlors and raise the people from the dead? Because that's the type of raising of the dead that the apostles were able to do and Jesus was able to do. So the charismatic movement today says God's power is manifested in their disciples today, but not so, because they don't fulfill what Scripture had to say. Now, this miracle ministry, as I said, is not ours today. We have a commission, and there are gifts of the Spirit. We've gone over them. There's many of them, 15 to 21, depending on how many you want to categorize there. But the sign gifts are not ours today. Why? Because the sign gifts were given for two purposes. Number one, to authenticate the message of the New Testament. Number two, to authenticate the messengers who brought the New Testament to us. And once both of those were fulfilled, God withdrew those gifts because there was no purpose for them anymore. And that's something we have to accept. So are we without the greatness of God? No. I believe in a God who heals. God miraculously heals. And anytime you want to ask me and Ursula, we have our oldest son, John, who experienced miracle physical healing overnight. And it was something that I could not believe at the particular time. But God sent that into our family. Some of you may have that too. It's not for everyone, but God does miracle healing. But you know, in addition to that, the gifts of the Spirit were to drive out demons, even demon possession. We have people today say that they have the power to drive out demons. You and I do not have the power to drive out demons. Now, an individual's demon possessed can be released from demon possession when they pray and ask the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ to come into their lives and take control of their life. God will come in and drive out that demon. No matter who is demon possessed, that demon will end if those individuals. So what's your job and mine? It is to instruct someone, if they are demon possessed, what they need to do. And you can pray with them, But you're not going to drive out demons. You do not have that power today. So these are substitutes today that we see that are very questionable. Now, all issues here, of course, are... Here's a picture, a beautiful one that I've always enjoyed of Norman Rockwell. The doctor healing the little girl's doll. Isn't that cute? But the point is, doctors are of God. You know, you can go into the scripture and Jesus approved doctors, Matthew 9, verse 12, and all the gospels in Mark 2, 17, Luke 5, 31. If you are sick, go to a doctor. Don't think, oh God, I want you to heal me. Well, God might heal you. You can ask for healing, but then also go to the doctor as well. And we need to do that. But today, as God's servant, I warn you, I'm serious, we are not to accept or seek healers who claim to come in the name of the Lord. They don't exist. Of course, you know Benny Hinn, the self-proclaimed divine healer. And shockingly, there are no God-sent divine healers today. No additional apostles as well. Think about that now. There's people who claim to be apostles. You know, there's three conditions to be an apostle. You must, number one, have seen with your eyes the risen Christ himself. 1 Corinthians 9:1. You must have had fellowship personally with him. Acts 1:21 to 22. And you must be personally chosen by the Spirit. Ephesians 4:11. So those three conditions don't exist for you or me or anyone today. But you know, this man here claims to be a divine healer. But I want to tell you something. It is shocking the things that he does. I'm going to do a little video of him. I want you to watch what goes on in these healing services. Are you ready for this? Here we go. Let's move along. Whoops. I'm going to go ahead here for it. And then I'm going to come back to it, all right? I turned the sound off because it was so bad. Verse 8, notice what it says. Because this is the Savior's miracles in verse 8. Freely you have received, freely give. We notice Jesus said about using his miracle gifts. It is not something that we are to use for our own purposes. And as a result of that, God wants us to recognize it. Let me see if I get my... There we are. That's what I was looking for. As God's servants sent out to preach, they were what? Never to charge for the services. And God's insights were given to be shared by God's people. Now, this is profound and a principle that unfortunately is grossly violated today in our so-called miracles. Now, there was to be no love offering either to be taken up for the healer. No charge for admission. No high-pressure appeals for money to support the ministry of work. God alone was going to provide for these men as they went out two by two in the name of the Lord. Now, the question we have to ask is, how does that fit in with our today ministry of healing and profitable gospel ministries, where many of these preachers and healers have become multimillionaires at the expense of people, all the sums and possessions from the gifting and the work. Of course, here's an example I wanted to show you. He's died, but Paul and Jan Crouch. Jan Crouch is still alive. There on your right is one of their $5 million homes, which is one of 10 that they have. But what does Scripture say, verse 9? Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. They were always to make room to leave themselves to be dependent on God to meet their needs. Today, many ministers use the kingdom of God, unfortunately, to build their kingdom here on this earth. And that's not from the Lord. And all of these, if we can move along here, it's pretty small here, but you can see some examples here. We have the emerging church, ecumenism, tongues movement, word of faith, slain in the spirit. I showed you that. Dominion theology, labyrinths, purpose-driven dribble, church growth movements, contemplative prayer. All these things produce gold and silver in the belts of the people who promote these ministries. And God says that's not what they were to do. Take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Now, of course, later on in the ministry of the preacher and the teacher, one had to be supported. And so in 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. What is double honor? It's not for the preacher to live above a people to whom he preaches, but to live equal to the ministry of the people he preaches. And that's what's really important. If we work together, we should not use the ministry to create some kind of euphoria for the preacher out there where he rises above everyone else in the things that he has. 1 Corinthians 9:14 says, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So the early principle was, yes, indeed, the pastor, teacher, the preacher, even the apostles, they needed to trust the Lord to meet their needs along life's way. And when that's done, of course, things will work well. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, you should not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now look at verse 10. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff for the worker is worthy of his keep. This worthy of the keep meant that when they found this home of the one who received the gospel message of the kingdom, they were to stay with that individual, and that individual was to take care of them. You know, God's people in Israel at that time were trained to be givers and helpers of itinerant Jewish preachers or rabbis. And Israel had respect for those who preached the word as the law demanded. Nonetheless, the apostles were not to build their fortunes and their kingdom on the earth. This brings us to number 5, the Savior's method. Again, whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. Once they found that host, they were to stay with them and not look for the next house that was maybe better than that one or anything like that. They were not to move around. They were to settle down where they were. You know, that's the same for missionaries and pastors to do as well. We're not to use churches as stepping stones from one to another. We're to go there if God has called us, and to die there unless God calls us to another ministry. But we need to be ready to move if God calls us to another ministry. So indeed, I noticed in my own ministry, at times we lived in a parsonage. Other times we were able to buy a home. But we bought the home on the basis that if God wanted us to move, we were ready to move wherever he wanted us to go. And that's important. Must always be ready at an instant's notice if God calls to another work or to another city. Now in verses 12 to 13, notice what Jesus said. As you enter this home, give it your greeting. And if the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. What it meant there is that the Holy Spirit was going to bless that family that blessed the ministry of God's apostles that came in their midst. You know, I've discovered that's true too. Every church that blessed the pastor that served them, the church prospered. When I say bless the pastor, man, don't treat him to say, Lord, we'll keep him poor and humble. You meet his needs. No, God was saying, simply take care of the man of God, and God will take care of that church. And that's, something that always ministered and worked. Now, verses 14 to 15. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, what's going to happen? Leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Ken? So think about that right now. The Spirit mentions what? Sodom and Gomorrah. For God had destroyed the cities by fire from heaven. Why? Because of their wickedness. Now, indeed, their wickedness was multiple. It was the fact that they became greedy and didn't share. Some of the scriptures say that. But the real sin, of course, was the sin of sodomy or homosexuality that God hates. And every one of us as believers in Christ, although the world will call us bigoted or homophobic, we recognize that these types of living and actions are sinful and an abomination in the sight of God. Do we hate the homosexual? Absolutely not. We pray for them. We'll do everything we can to help them get out of and turn away from their sins. But nonetheless, God brought his hatred and destruction on the city by fire from heaven. And God says right there, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah and the people who, of course, went on to hell than for the towns that heard the gospel and rejected Christ. You know, I fear for our nation, America. This nation has had the gospel message for over 200 years, and now it's turning away from it. It's turning from every facet it can think of to drive it out of the school, to drive it out of the courts, to drive it out of the land, to drive it out of entertainment. And every way, shape, and form, the world of America says, we don't want Christianity anymore. Well, I'll tell you, if America doesn't want Christianity, God says every nation that turns away from the truth of God will be turned to the grave. And America is no different from that. Well, our time is gone, but let's apply these things and see what we can learn. These are my applications. You may have your own. I'm going to give you at least four or five. Number one, God's calling for special ministry is sovereignly selected. You don't go into the ministry of God unless He calls you. But when it comes, you should respond. And the selected one must obey the call and follow. If they don't, things don't go well for that individual. I'll never forget a man who one day in a prayer meeting got up to tell about what God had done for him. He had been called in the early days in Bible college to go and serve the Lord. But he resisted and decided he didn't want to do that anymore. And so he went out into the business world and he became very successful as a vice president of one of the largest insurance companies in the United States of America. But for 20 years he was miserable. He knew God had called him, but he did not respond. And as a result of that, one day God had just brought him to his knees and he confessed that he had sinned against God. And he repented and said, I'm going to serve God. 20 years later, and he went out to the mission field. And as far as I know, to this day, he's still serving the Lord and being blessed. So when the call of God comes to you, you must obey, and it'll be a wonderful time. It doesn't mean you won't have hardships along the way. Doesn't mean you won't have tears. My wife and I had many tears along the way. But as we look back, God was there. And the joy of the Lord was inside. And nothing in this world could destroy that. Number two, the message of the gospel should first go to one's personal family. So I ask you, have you all shared your Christianity with your family members? Have they all heard the good news gospel from you some way or another? Not all are going to respond, and not all are going to be happy to hear it, but many, when they hear it, will respond in time. Number three, we should not use our spiritual gifting and abilities as a profit-making business. That's so important. Nor allow us to profit from it. Above meeting our personal needs and necessities for today, that's our daily needs, and there's nothing wrong with tomorrow or retirement. You know, our missionary organization saw that many missionaries, when they left the field 20, 30 years after their beginning their ministry, they had nothing. They had no place to go, and no church did anything for them. So they had to force missionaries that when they go out in the field, a certain portion of their money will be set aside for retirement. I served 34 years in full-time ministry for the churches I served, and not one ever thought of giving any retirement to help me along in my golden years. So it's something that God does want to do. Number four, we need to be discerning in preaching the gospel and outreach ministry. If those around us are not responsive, what are we to do? Well, change tactics sometimes and methods, or move on to others who will be more responsive. Now, that's for you, me, and every one of us as we preach the gospel. And number five, lastly, the Bible teaches us in principle, where much is given, much will be required. The more we know of God's word and will, the more we are obligated, think about that, to use it for God's glory. I can't think of any people other than Americans and Christians in America who have so much that we have so much to give and return to serve God with it. So I close and ask you, are you serving the Lord with your gifts and your talents and your abilities? And the more God has given you, the more He will require of you on that day. You don't want Him to say, you want Him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. You don't want Him to say, thou wicked servant, you have been given something and you never use it for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father God, may each and every one of us take the aspects of the Apostles' Commission that's applicable to us today and to use the message and, of course, the methods that were given for your glory. I pray that everyone who is under the sound of the word today knows Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. If they don't, Lord, open that heart to turn to the Savior, to repent and turn away from serving and living for themselves and make Christ Lord and Savior of their lives. They'll never regret that decision of trusting Him alone for their salvation experience. But we who have done that, Lord, there's also new opportunities and times of living for Jesus. And I pray that those will come to us in the days ahead. May Jesus Christ reign in fullness, we ask in His most wonderful name. Amen.